So our brother Jeremy is going to lead us this evening in his fourth class on his study of gender roles. And tonight's class is on competency requirements. So we look forward to brother Jeremy.
Well, good evening. All right, so this is the fourth week. And the goal is, after tonight, to have 12 principles so that next week when we ask all the tough questions, we have all the answers. And the truth is that these 12 principles that we've been going over and through this night and the last three nights, they give us all the answers to the tough questions. They really do. I can't exaggerate this in any way. The principles are very simple. In fact, even though we've done three per class, and we'll do three tonight, they're actually composed of the first three that we did. Does anybody happen to remember the first three principles? Because those are the governing principles of all the other classes. What's the first principle?
I know inspiration.
Inspiration, all right? So it's all about God's calling, all right? So this is a critical principle in understanding how to apply and to think through some of the challenging questions. The second one had something to do with intelligence.
Intelligent design.
It's to do with knowledge. It's intelligent design. And the principle is about the understanding of God's purpose. It's God's purpose. So God is, he's now shown us what he's doing. It's not random. And he wants us to understand it. All right? And the third one is the destination. And there's a phrase that we like to use, and it's a very good phrase, and we're going to pick up on it in a second. In Christ. All right? So this is the journey we're in. We're called by God. He shares with us his grand purpose, so we understand it. And because of that understanding, we have a relationship with God, and we become in Christ. And so that's the critical process when we're asking these tough questions. What should we do in this given situation? What does this mean? And why does God ask us to do it? Why did he ask them to do it? It's because he's showing us, he's calling us out of this world. He's showing us his marvelous plan. He's saying, you have to be in Christ. So the destination that we're all trying to achieve is this relationship that's called in Christ. And that relationship requires certain behavior, certain understanding, certain things. And they're all governed by God's calling. So it's of him, by his design. And then we can be part of that. So let's pick up last week on our third point. We've been struggling to try to keep up. So we're only going to look at a few verses. But the third point for last class, and last class was all about inspired worship. So just like the Bible is inspired, it doesn't require our lens or our filter. God reveals. It's of God. It's not according to our wisdom, and we would never figure it out on our own. Well, the second class was all about God's inspired worship. We can't go to God except in the way that he has designed. It's up to him how he'll be worshiped. And he doesn't do it arbitrary. There's a structure to it. And the structure has changed over time, if you remember, but it's always been by inspiration. So mankind didn't say, I've got a better way. It was always God through time. He introduced a structural change that remained consistent with principles. So the principles never change because God doesn't change. But the structure of worship has changed over time. So we just want to pick up on that. Worship is a manifestation of our relationship and understanding. All right. So the way that we worship together reflects our understanding and our character. So that means it's important, right? It's not arbitrary, and it's according to God's wisdom. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Now consider kind of a thought exercise here. If God, the relationship that he wanted with us was a demand for retribution or a demand for a reward, So, you know, our worship with him would be based on, you know, what we give him. So donations or whatever it might be, our service, these things, like it's a payment type form of worship. Well, then that's what we'd be doing, right? And we can see that around the world, around us. It's the people that are the most righteous are the ones given the most. And that's not the case in scripture. In fact, we see that relationship doesn't work. God, there's nothing we can give God that he needs. It's all for us. God's created this structure for our benefit. It doesn't do him anything. He gains pleasure because of loyal and lovely children, just as we do as parents. So Colossians 1, verse 24 to 29. So this is our understanding relationship to how we're going to manifest God, all right? So how do we understand things? How do we want to manifest them? Colossians 1, verse 24 to 29. Who now rejoicing in my suffering for you, sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the ecclesia. All right, so he's drawn these ideas, these concepts of worship and in Christ together, and the things that he has to endure. Wherefore, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. So who's doing the calling? Who arranged this relationship and this manifestation? God called Paul to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. All right. So it was a mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory. So it's not a mystery anymore. He's making it known. It's no longer in ignorance. It's been revealed of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here's the answer, which is Christ in you. Now, do you think it does anybody any good if your relationship to Christ isn't obvious? If your relationship in Christ is a mystery, then it isn't being revealed and it doesn't reflect what God has revealed, right? So just a simple mental exercise. Is our relationship in Christ openly manifested? And he continues, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. Remember, what is the word of God, the inspired word of God, supposed to bring about? It's good for this and that and that and this. For what purpose? Perfection. All right? So the word of God, the inspired word of God, the structure which God provides, brings us into perfection. And what is that perfection expressed? As in Christ Jesus. So perfection is being in that relationship with Jesus Christ. So that has ramifications. How do we understand our relationship to Christ? How do we manifest that individually, collectively? Does it have anything to do with our gender? Got to ask. That's the tough question for next week. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now go to Galatians chapter 1. So what was the gospel?
Good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus
Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. So these two elements, right? The things that God is accomplishing, which is the kingdom of God, and by the means which he will accomplish it, the name of Jesus Christ. All right? So that's the two things, what he's doing and how he's doing, or how he is doing it. Galatians 1, verse 8 to 9. So if we understand the gospel is those two things, then we have to understand what the implication is when Christ is the fully revealed, manifested way that God has provided for us to have a relationship with him. All right? Galatians 1, verses 8 to 9. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. All right, so here's a tough question. Is there going to be another gospel?
No.
Is there going to be another way to draw an eye to God?
No.
Is there going to be any other form of worship, a structure of worship, from the revelation of Jesus Christ, from that point. So it's been about 2,000 years. Have we received another way?
No.
No. Okay. So that's really important. That's all about understanding inspiration, God's design, and in Christ. You get those three principles right, and then when we read hard passages, we go, okay, it might be hard, but there's a way in which righteousness dwells, and there's a way that leads to destruction, right? So that's what we have to consider. Now, yep.
I mean, isn't that with regards to people always saying that, I know in Christadelphia circles, I've always heard that scripture doesn't change over time. You know, the wearing of dresses, head covering, those sort of things, they don't change over time. God doesn't change the scripture over time for different time periods. It's relevant in every time.
We have to keep the context right. So God's principles never change, and his word doesn't change. His word, he sets it forth, and it always returns to him again in the sense that it accomplishes the goals. It doesn't go out and it's vain or, you know, to the void and doesn't accomplish what he wants. So that is very true. However, we do have to understand from our last class, the structure of worship has changed. Yes, that's okay. So the structure of worship has changed. And that's why we dealt with that subject last week. We wanted to understand the principles. Remember, the key principle is it does change. The structure of worship, not the principles, the structure of worship does change, but it's always by inspiration. That's the key, all right? Always by inspiration. Now, just to really reinforce this before we go to the last verse, Ephesians chapter 5. Go to verse 23-33. So consider this. We've already asked, is Jesus Christ the fully manifested way in which we receive salvation?
Yes.
Yes. Without a doubt. Now consider this opposition or this argument. There's a better way. What does that mean then? If I say there's a better way to worship God than what's revealed in the first century ecclesia?
Then you'd be going against scripture.
Going against scripture, but let's...
No, not necessarily. If there's a better way, it's just he's saying it's advanced in some way.
Well, that exactly, I could be arguing, but I think Sean's point still stands. No, that's okay. This is the argument. We want to deal with those next week specifically. So
that's the only reason I heard.
Yeah. No, this is the challenge we have. But consider the implications if we say there's a better way than what was revealed in the first century ecclesia. What does it mean? Hebrews 10 gives a real warning about people who forsake the assembling together. And why was it? It was an expression of trodding underfoot what?
The word of God. No, the
Jesus Christ, essentially. It says the blood of the covenant. So it was like you just trod on what God had provided. Hebrews 10. We're not going to Hebrews 10. I was just, okay, you can go there. Hebrews 10, it's a great passage to realize how important in Christ is. If you don't truly believe that God is very zealous with his son, and you're like, I got a better way. There's no better way. It is the only way. And it's not just, it's like the only way, and if you want to go that way, you can do what you want. It's the only way, and if you don't listen, and I've called you, there's consequences, right? We dealt with consequences last week with incorrect fellowship and worship. Okay, Ephesians 5, verse 23-33. It's the last passage, and then we get into tonight's class. For the husband is the head of the wife, and now what we're trying to do, we're trying to understand the relationship that we have with Christ is a manifestation of our understanding, okay? A manifestation is how we outwardly show we're in Christ. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the ecclesia, and he is the savior of the body. So he's bringing all this wonderful language together, these ideas and concepts, husband and wife, Christ and the ecclesia, the bride and groom, the body and the head. Therefore, as the ecclesia is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, 5, verse 23-33.
Thank you.
That's okay. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it. So you have two elements shown up immediately. It's authority, submission, and what's the next one here that's introduced for the man?
Responsibility.
Responsibility, but what's another a good word that's... There's a number of that. Responsibility is a good word, but both men and women need to be responsible. There's a relationship being expressed here that needs to be manifested in our character. So is our character a chauvinistic character? Is that how we're going to show that we're in Christ? We're going to have this chauvinistic head and we're going to, you know, tell the ladies what's right and what's wrong? We're all human. We all fail. But that's clearly not the relationship he's trying to express. He says they love, right? And sacrifice that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So what is the man's role in this particular passage? Sacrifice and gospel proclamation. You see that?
Right.
And the result is a washing of the body, the whole body, that he might present to it to himself a glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Remember last week we said, be ye holy for I am holy. That's the call that God has asked us to be separate from the wisdom of the world. Ought men to love their wives as their own bodies? He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the ecclesia. So that's Christ's relationship with the ecclesia. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's how we have to consider ourselves. We're literally his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall join unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And he's talking about what? Is he talking about marriage there? Read on. 32. This is a great mystery. What's the great mystery in Scripture? It's Jesus Christ. How God will reconcile the world unto himself. Right? This is the great mercy. But I speak concerning Christ in the ecclesia. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So he gives this wonderful little principle of how marriage should work, and he says that's the ecclesia. So he gives this wonderful example. So let's get into tonight's class. This is our last class before we ask all the tough questions. And it's called Competency Requirements. Go to Romans chapter 9. So the argument for this particular thought exercise and understanding the principles is this. Now, this is very tricky, all right, because most of us, and this isn't any to disparage anyone, I'm included, will read this following statement and generally agree with it, okay? But therein lies the rub. There's a bit of deceit going on in here, but we have to figure out why. Competency-based worship is a better use of our membership. You'll go to Romans chapter 9, but I'm not reading Romans 9 yet. Just get to Romans 9 and you will be ready for what it has to say. Okay, but this is the argument. Okay, follow this argument. Competency-based worship is a better use of our membership. We should have the best person to do each role regardless of gender, right? God has given us talents. We should use them to the fullest. How many think that sounds pretty reasonable?
Used to think that.
Look, you're ahead of the class.
I know. Very right.
So this particular argument is very subtle, and maybe you already feel like it's not, but the truth is, it is. It's very subtle. And we even do it within the, you know, say a chauvinistic society. We still do that because we think the wrong way. All right? And so that's the challenge is, it's how to best use what we have, all right? God's given us these things, these gifts. He's called us all out. We're all holy, right? We're all the body of Christ. So how do we understand that?
We have different gifts, not better, different. Diana drilled that into my head.
Very, very good.
Different, not better.
Yeah, I agree. That's very true. It's different. Actually, there was a question Jack asked last week, and I forgot to get to it, which was about the first day of the week. Sorry for this tangent. I just remembered. There's good reason to believe that was Sunday, but we're never told to worship on Sunday. It said it was their practice. So none of the disciples say to do this, but they say that's what they did. So it's based on the day he was resurrected. And also the concept of the eighth day beginning anew. So it's that concept. Anyway, I don't know if that helps with that particular question, but Romans 9, let's get there. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Romans 9, verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And what does the clay say? Why have you made me thus? Right? Well, if God did this, then it's his fault. You know, who can argue against God? If you keep reading in Romans 9, it's all about free will. All right? And what's the main principle? The gist here is, who's doing this? Who's in charge? God. Good answer. All right. So God is the one doing this. And is it because we will, you know, we have a brilliant mind, we are diligent, hardworking, strong, male, female? Does any of that have a part to play in this particular passage here? What he's drawing? No, it doesn't. And that's the different mindset, is when we read Romans 9, the natural mind says, well, that's unfair. How could he do that? But the spiritual mind gives praise to God for his wondrous works. And so when we think about competency, we have to keep it in perspective of whose competency we will be accomplished. Like, yes, Mike?
Yeah, the Roman science means to think that the competency was the Jews believed that depending on who they were born under, they had more privilege. Is it this was all about right children of the flesh, the promise, and the birth? So I think it's a good example here in terms of the way that our human mind thinks. I'm of Israel, and so therefore I'm automatically
special. Yeah.
And yeah, I think the message here, though, is that God, in knowing the future, knows each of us as individuals and how we're going to behave, and therefore selected. I mean, he also had promised, you know, the children promised, but yep, he knows our character and how we're going to.
Yeah, so it's, the Jews are a great example, and through scripture, it highlights the Jews thought they were special, right? So God's saying, it isn't because you're special. You were the least of the nations, right? It's not because you're special. It's because God is doing this. The only reason we can consider ourselves special is that God has called us. All right. So if we continue on, we also see that Christ, he picked who for his disciples? Remember? Pardon?
Men.
He picked men. Were they the most competent men?
No.
In fact, if you compare it to the women, who were more faithful?
The women.
Yeah. So the women were the ones who understood the message better. In fact, I think, was it Mary or Martha? I always forget now. The one that washed, it says, was for his burial, and it'd be recorded, and everybody would be told, because she understood that he had to die. And so you can see that it has nothing to do with competency. His 12 disciples forsook him in his hour of need, and Judas, betrayed him unto death. But it wasn't according to human competency. It was according to divine plan. In fact, even when they had a choice, after Christ's resurrection, they could put a woman in place, did they? No, but there was a requirements for competency. You remember what they that the competencies were for Matthias and all those that were selected?
Had to have been there from the beginning.
Been there from the beginning.
Had to have witnessed his resurrection.
Resurrection. Yeah, so they had to be essentially one of his disciples. But only Matthias was chosen. So it was again of God, right? They did the lot of God. Acts chapter 1. In verse 21, we'll read that and just see what these requirements. And you have to ask yourself if competency is the primary ingredient. And obviously, you have to also ask, did they pick men because they were chauvinistic or because of the culture of the day? Or do you think it was by divine wisdom? Acts chapter 1, verse 21 to 26. Wherefore of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, there were women with him the whole time, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So that calling was specifically given for men. Can anyone think of any examples in Scripture where women are called by God to preach? Now, that's not to say women can't preach, but any example, let's keep it small scope, first century ecclesia. Is there any women dedicated to the preaching effort? There wasn't. Now, that doesn't mean there weren't women actively involved constantly. In fact, many are mentioned by name. But none are designated to lead that initiative. You got to ask why. They're competent, they're capable, and yet God didn't do it in his wisdom with his fully revealed way to salvation in his son. All right? Paul, he was a chosen vessel. How many of you would have picked Paul?
Nope.
None of us would have. In fact, we had all voted to hang him. But God chose Paul. You can say Christ chose Paul, right? He revealed himself on the way to Damascus. So go to Numbers chapter 12 now, and we'll see a little bit of a challenging situation. Old Testament, but it's still relevant, because it's this idea of competency. Who's the one who chooses what he wants? Is it based on our great abilities? We may have some great abilities by God's grace, but is that what the worship of God will be accomplished by? So Numbers chapter 12 is an interesting one. Remember, part of the argument is we're all holy, right? Use the best, the person that's most competent, regardless of gender, to do the job, right? We're all holy. We're all called by God. Numbers 12 verses 1 to 2 and then 9 to 10. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So he had something that was a mar against his competency. And Moses had quite a few, but this particular one was valid enough that Miriam and Aaron thought, you know, we need to deal with this. But look at this. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? Was that a true argument?
Yeah, it was true.
It was true.
That they were utilized as mouthpieces.
Yep.
In particular, Aaron.
Yep. And you could argue Miriam as well with her praise, right? When they came through the Red Sea and the song and the timbrel, like that was by inspiration. God spoke through Miriam. And we know that God worked through Miriam because it's because of Miriam Moses was alive, right? There's no doubt divine hand is in her life. She was a very capable woman. But look at this, verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Now, you never want to get God angry. In fact, almost always, if it says he's angry, you end up dead. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Was he? No. So God was really pointing out what the problem was here. It was Miriam was the ringleader. We know Aaron was pretty susceptible to peer pressure. Miriam here was rejected, but she was holy. She was someone who God spoke through in different forms and fashion. And there was another group that said, the whole congregation is holy. Moses, you put too much on yourself. The rest of you should be giving us some of this story. Anybody think who they were?
Korah,
Dathan, and Abiram. How did that end?
Poorly.
Sean, you have a comment?
Yeah, and the backdrop here, of course, in Numbers 11 is, you know, Moses being weighed down by all the things he was doing, and God coming to him saying, you've got to basically enact what Jethro told you in Exodus 18 and put some of these men in charge. And so that's when the 70 elders are brought to the tabernacle and given the spirit that was on Moses. So I think it's interesting that right after that, this episode that you bring up about Moses and Aaron happened, it's like, well, wait a second. What about us? Aren't we part of that leadership group that's going to have the spirit of God on us so that we can go out and judge and lead and, you know, deal with the issues of the people? And that was not the case.
Perhaps a sense of jealousy there.
Yeah. Perhaps, yeah.
Yep. Mike, you had a comment? No. All right, the last passage before we ask a couple questions. How's my time doing? Always going quicker than I like. 1 Timothy 6. Now, we're not going to read the whole section, but if you read Timothy, he actually goes through a number of, and next week we can pick up on this, he gives requirements, competency requirements for specific roles. There's not actually a lot of roles in terms of those that are designated specifically to men. And there's only really a couple. But here, just we'll read a few verses, and it highlights that whatever role we're assigned, whatever situation in life we have, whether we're servant, master, male, female, single, married, old, young, we're all called to perform our role in a certain attitude. All right, let's see what that attitude is. 1 Timothy 6, verse 2 to 6. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that's the gospel, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, which is about being in Christ, right? If you see Christ, you see God. That's godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. And here it is. This is the mind that we need to develop. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And that is really tough in an ecclesia when you have a competency that might be greater than someone else's, or at least equal, and you can't use it the way that you would like to use it. So if you were a servant, you had to serve. If you were in any of those other roles, you're a male, you're female, single, married, you could always complain or find fault in whatever situation you were in, but God says contentment. So let's just stop there, and we'll get into just opening up. Any questions, comments?
It's interesting point that Mark Hunter brought out about competency was with the sons of Korah and the requirements to be a singer in the house of God. And it wasn't if you were from another family and very talented. It was just if you were from that family. So you might not have been maybe the best singer, but you belonged to that group. So therefore, you were going to kind of worship God in that way.
Yeah, and that enforces the principle that it is of God and not of us. Because that's not fair, right? It's not equal in human terms, but it is according to God. Mike?
I think the other challenge is that just because we don't have talent, there are certain attributes that we're called to do anyways. And so we might not have talent in certain things around, but we still have to try to do our best to be better. Like, there's almost like a floor that we might not have a talent. We need to get up to the floor, and then we can utilize our talents anyways, because it's kind of can't just say, oh, we're going to focus on our talents and ignore all of our deficiencies.
That's a good point.
Sometimes our deficiencies are...
That's what God wants to work on.
God tells us we're trying to actually behave like.
Yep. Yeah, I think that's a good point. Back here, Sean and Marty, or
Marty
inverse.
And Sean.
Yeah. Marty?
I'm thinking about what Stephen in our Sunday school class talked about quite a few years ago in Timothy, that one of the messages that Paul was saying to Timothy is that there was this idea that freedom in Christ meant that even with your stage in life, if you were a servant versus a master, and that the servants were maybe feeling like they could rebel and become equal to their masters because now they're free in Christ. And there was this idea of that, like, that's pretty awesome to be free in Christ. And it played itself out in other realms. And I kind of feel like
it's really a similar. Yeah, very similar. Yeah, you can appreciate that. Even the master in a relationship as Christ, you know, suddenly that relationship changes, doesn't it? It's not about delegation and you go do this work. Now you're thinking about, well, how can I help that person get into the kingdom of God? And so it changes the dynamics entirely. Sean?
Are you saying that? Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah, in relation to competencies, it's a real struggle, as you brought out, because when we look at our competencies, we have, we feel like we're capable because we have a certain skill set. When God, it's not that God doesn't use competencies, but the competency is a spiritual competency. And you look at what Jethro told Moses in Exodus 18, right? He didn't say, go out and find men who are good at accounting or leadership, or they know how to, you know, do all these things. He said, go and find men who have spiritual competencies, that are capable, that hate covetousness and who are righteous and all those things. So that's the first thing we have to understand, is that God sets the criteria, and the criteria is spiritual. It is not anything to do with our capabilities. Look what happened when they were building the tabernacle. Oholibama and what were the other guys? God's spirit went on them so that they became master artificers to build things. The other point I want to make is that it's not that women are not capable. And it's not that men are always capable, because clearly both of those are incorrect. It's that there is a specific spiritual manifestation of God's divine hierarchy that is present in everything we see in Scripture. And we're trying to manifest that the best we can, right? 1 Corinthians 11 says, I would always have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That's what God has defined. I know that's what you're trying to bring out, is that this is not our set of rules. And our issue is we don't like God's rules because they don't reflect what we see in society. And that is a fundamental issue that we've got to get our heads, you know, right on.
And it doesn't reflect the way that we think naturally either.
Exactly. So, yeah.
Sherry?
I was just going back to when I first came into the truth, and I was a single mother with two children that I was raising on my own, financially as well as emotionally. So I was a real sort of, almost a women's liver, I guess. I wasn't a women's liver, but I thought I can do this on my own. So why do I need some man to tell me how to do A, B, C, or D within the meeting when I can raise my children with morals and, you know, whatever. I wasn't looking at the structure of what Christ or what God wanted us to, how he wanted us to live.
Mm-hmm.
I was doing how I wanted to do it. And that was the big difference. When you see it as what Christ wants, it's much more revealing to you. But there's also, I find it's difficult when you end up with people that are, they're still in this day and age, unfortunately, are men and women that don't quite get it. The men don't know how to respect the women in their roles, and the women don't respect what the men are doing either.
Well,
I think that's really difficult to then.
Well, we look at the world, it's devoid of spiritual concepts, right? It's devoid of spiritual wisdom. And so, rightly so, the way that it goes does lead to destruction. It seems right in our own eyes, but it doesn't end end well. Now, let's go to this next one, glory not in the flesh. So we're building up on that, the concept that God's the one that calls, he's the one that appoints, he says, do this, do this. It's not of us that willeth, it's not because of our great competencies. But this is the reason why he does it, okay? That's what he does, this is why he does it, glory not in the flesh. Now, part of this understanding here is there's an argument that we are all made equal, which we've already dealt with in the second class. We are not all made equal, okay? That's nothing to do with inferior or better. We're not equal. Men to men are not equal. Women to women are not equal. Nothing is equal in this world. And the false equality that the world's professing is false. And you can just open your eyes and you'll see that it doesn't exist. And it, even when they try to do it best, they can't do it, okay? But we still have this concept where we're equal. And we also have this concept we're all made in the image of God. But that's not entirely true. Again, according to divine principles, it's not true. We're not all made equal, and we're not all made in the image of God. And so that's critical. Now, how are we made in the image of God? The true principle of the image of God. Who was the Word made flesh? Christ. Is there anybody else that meets that criteria? No. Okay, so it's all pointing to Christ. So if you want to be made in the image of God, you got to be a part of his body. That's the only real way. However, there are still sub-principles in which God teaches that progression, that pointing you in the right direction. And it's man was made according to the image of God, and women was made in the image of man. Now, you could, of course, argue, well, if man's the image of God, then women surely are the image of God, because, and you can argue all you want. But the point is, there's a path in which God is trying to draw our attention, and he's trying to teach us these different principles. So glory not in the flesh. Go to Philippians chapter 2. We did look at this last week, and we'll just quickly look at it again to reinforce this. So glory not in the flesh. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you. So this is really about our thought process. He's going to give us a new body, as it were, right? One that doesn't have corruption in it, in the resurrection, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's our example. Who being in the form of God, so the image of God, and again, King James says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But if you actually go look at those words and get a better translation, it says he did not grasp for equality. And we know that it means that, because we just have to keep reading. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. He was made in the likeness of God. He was God's son. He was the king of the world. But it wasn't according to his competencies. Glory not in the flesh. All right? And being found in a fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So glory not in the flesh. No flesh is going to be justified in the sight of God. This is what we've been called to. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling? It says, be holy, for I am holy. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, because it's a gift, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So it's intelligent design, inspiration. God knew from the beginning of the world that his son would be the redeemer. That was the process. People would have to go through this process of sacrifice and putting to death the works of the flesh so that they might become part of this body. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So nothing good dwells in the flesh. Men or women, nothing good dwells in the flesh. And we know our heart is very deceitful. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 to 31. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So, I mean, I don't know about you, but that's humbling, isn't it? So chances are none of us are any of those great things. All right. There might be a couple of you out there, but not many. All right. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, does anybody know anything about women and a phrase that's used of them that nobody likes to hear in the Word of God? And it's a reference out of this passage.
Weaker vessel?
The weaker vessel. Isn't that interesting? But God has called the weaker vessel, right? And there's a principle being played out in our gender to teach us the necessity that there will be no glorying in the flesh. None. And God's going to provide salvation for the weaker vessel. And through weakness, you'll be made strong. And so there's a literal principle being taught in our physical members that if we live according to and we declare, we find ourselves in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I think that's really critical. We understand that it has nothing to do with being less or more. It has to do with glory to God. That everything he has designed has purpose and meaning behind it. And if we live according to those principles, we receive the wonderful hope of true equality. The last passage for this, don't go to it, I'll just read it. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not your works, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's of God. Any comments or questions? We are in the last section. We don't need to race through it.
What if you're female and you're forced to be the spiritual leader of your family?
That's a very legitimate question. One I think we'll deal with more specifically next week. But it's one, everybody can be a spiritual leader. There's no requirement that you have to be male to be a leader. All right. There are roles in the New Testament under the first century ecclesia that are designated just for men. But just the concept of being a leader to people is not a gender role. It's how you lead is what's specifically designated.
But there's also provisions in the Old Testament for example, for widows who had sort of extra authority in some things, like in vows, for example, or at sacrifices, because they had no male in the house, but it didn't entirely change their role.
Yep, and we'll see. I don't want to go into too much. It's great questions, because next week there are exceptions to the rule. All right, and how we understand that is Christ. He uses David going into the tabernacle and eating the showbread. There's exceptions to the rule. Now the problem is, if we know our scriptures, humans find every exception we can find. All right. And so we have to be very careful when we go, well, the exception is the rule, because it isn't. All right. And we know that Uriah, he thought he was the exception to the rule. He went into the temple thinking he could offer, and God struck him with leprosy. And so we have to be very careful, but God will put us into situations. And that's part of it. Remember, inspiration is all about God doing things. Joseph was shoved down into Egypt by himself, ungodly situation. God put him there. If Joseph said, you know what, I'm going to be the savior of the world, Egypt's the place to be. Do you think that would have worked out? No. So God does put us into situations which are exceptions to the rule. He really does. Sometimes it's just our own mistakes and we have to own up to that. Put us into these situations that aren't ideal. And yet God can work through you if you live according to the principles to bring about something that is far greater. So we don't want to get too far into that because next week we'll deal with some of those tough questions and we'll apply the principles we've learned. We are almost out of time. So as always, we'll dash through the last point. The last point is, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the concept here is, what is holiness? Is it some religiosity, like, you know, a special suit? Is it your gender? What is holiness? The concept is separation, right? Yeah, separation. From what? From the world. All right. So if there's a particular argument in the world and a structure in the world that seems right to the world, odds are it's probably wrong. Now, it doesn't mean it is. It just means, you know, when you got to make a bet, you lean on the way you're going to win. The world's good at getting things wrong. And we're told in 1 Peter that, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner. And the King James is conversation. Does anybody happen to know what the conversation word actually means?
Way of life.
Way of life. It could also be interpreted or literally translated your citizenship. All right. So your way of life, your citizenship is so obvious that it's not like the world. It's separate and it's holy. And then 2 Corinthians 6, if you want to turn this one up, we'll just, this will be the last passage for tonight. 2 Corinthians 6. So God's called us to be different than the world, right? And that difference needs to be expressed in our relationship to each other in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18. And I want to put this question to you that Peter does. He says, if the things of the world are going to be dissolved, what type of person in all holy manner of life, conversation, and godliness would you choose? If you know all this is going to be dissolved, all destroyed. All right, so that's the question. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So there's a form of separation. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? These aren't mixable things. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? He's not talking about temples made with hands. He's talking about us, this body of believers. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So there is this expectation that God has for us to reveal our holy way of life, and it's totally contrary to the way the world works. Totally contrary. It's the weak things. It's the foolish things. It's the things that are not. The things that are despised. And if we keep these principles in our heads, they'll govern us in such a way that the way that we worship God together, the way that we treat one another, will reflect our relationship, our understanding. They will manifest in our behavior and in our worship in such a way that it will be obvious to someone who comes in, these people are different. And they will give praise to God rather than to us. So we're out of time. You got 1 minute. Questions, comments? All right, next week, come with your questions, comments. We're going to do it a little bit different format. I will be sending out the notes. So the notes are the same thing, 3 points that it covers. But we want to ask the tough questions and use what we've learned, answer them. All right?